Good morning. If you have a Bible, would you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, or you can scan the QR code. We got some ushers coming down the aisles, and they have Bibles if you need to borrow one. Good to see you guys and those joining us online. It's so good to be here. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, I think it was now, Pulse North Dakota and this evangelistic push that'll be coming through our state from now until the main day, which if you kind of think of it like a Billy Graham crusade or that sort of thing, but the main day will be in May of 2025. And between now and then, you'll hear and be invited to various gatherings that are happening leading up to this big event. One of those gatherings is happening next Sunday at the Red River Fair. And Pulse has their own stage, and they're going to have the bands. See if you know bands, listen to this extreme. Go Fish and Skillet. So that'll be a fun day. And Nick Hall will be there speaking on that stage, sharing the gospel. If you don't know anything about Nick, he's a world evangelist, travels the world, speaks to hundreds of thousands of people about the good news of the gospel. But knowing that he was coming, I invited Nick to speak at our morning worship service next Sunday. So Nick Hall will be here preaching during the service next Sunday, so I'm super excited about that. Nick, if you don't know him, spent some of his younger years here at Bethel, and Pulse was born out of NDSU, and I love his heart and his passion for the gospel. I highly encourage you to attend if you're at all available next week. I also I have the honor and the privilege to sit on this council that's a part of this movement through North Dakota. And it's been really awesome to watch the Spirit of God at work and to see people gathering that maybe don't normally gather, or pastors gathering that maybe don't normally gather. And last week, we had a pastor's gathering. There was 10 or 12 of us around the table, and many didn't know each other. And that's kind of an indicator, because I think for the Spirit of God to move through Fargo-Moorhead, through North Dakota, it has to be this coming together and this uniting. And yes, we have differences. Yes, we may not agree on everything, but just to see God work. And so we were going around the table, introducing ourselves, and then telling a little bit about our family, what our spouse does, and so on. And the person right before me, who was sitting across the table from me, said who he was and what church he was from. And then he begins to talk about his wife. And he says, my wife works with doctors who replace hips and knees. And the whole time he's looking right at me. And I picked up on it. I'm like, why are you staring at me? Like, I've never met this guy. And everybody else picked up on it, and everybody's laughing. And I said, so I want you to know something. My wife's a therapist. And I just stared right at him. It was kind of one of those mic drops, but more of a fork drop, because we're in a restaurant. So, but the Spirit of God is working. The Spirit of God is moving. It was super awesome to be together with these other pastors. Just excited about what God's going to do. In the series Faith, Hope, and Love that we are in, we first discussed how our faith must be greater than our ability to see what's ahead. Second, we discussed how our faith, because it is in God, a God who lacks nothing, is limitless. Third, we discussed how faith cannot be hidden, and it will bear fruit. Last week, Pastor Jonas talked about how faith helps us to overcome fear. And today, I want to discuss how our faith has no room for self-reliance. So each month, we're doing faith, and then hope, and then love. And so next month, we'll start the hope series. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I just want to give you a little bit of an overview. Paul placed this emphasis on Christian living. He points out kind of the negative, so to speak, and he says this in verse 22, abstain from all appearances of evil. Abstain from all appearances of evil. Not just abstain from evil, but all appearances of evil. And then the positive, and the very God of peace will sanctify you. That's verse 23. So if you only focus on the negative, if you only focus on the bad, if you only focus and obsess about what is evil, we can find ourselves out of balance in our walk with Christ. But if you only focus on the good, God is love, his favor, his blessings, we will also find ourselves out of balance in our walk with Christ. Being aware of sin and grace sets us up for success and leads us on a path of sanctification. I came across this definition of sanctification this past week, and I thought it was helpful. Sanctification means set apart for God's exclusive use. Sanctification invites us to a new way of thinking. It invites us to a new way of living, but it requires a God-reliant life. You might say that chapter 5 is entirely about being a set apart for God's exclusive use. Sanctification represents this period between when we surrender our life to Christ and when we finish across the finish line into eternity. That's that period. So when you surrender your life to Christ, you are no longer on your own path of life. You've been readjusted to a new path of life called sanctification. When we use the word sanctification, we have to keep a couple of things in mind. So there's positional sanctification, meaning we have once and for all been set apart. It's a different path. Again, your life shifts from the self-focused to Christ-focused. Sanctification invites us to live this God-reliant life. Becoming like Christ is not possible when living a self-reliant life. I want you to listen as there's also a practical part of this sanctification. I want you to listen as I read verses 12 through 22. See if you can recognize the path of sanctification as I read it. This is leading up to where we'll be today. It says this, "Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else." And then verse 16, I just love this picture because it kind of describes the journey of sanctification. Starting in verse 16, "Rejoice always." Listen, if you're on your own path and you're being self-reliant, these things aren't possible. But on the path of sanctification where God is changing you, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. In verses 12 through 22 that I just read, Paul challenges believers to live lives pleasing to God by paying attention to this path of sanctification. Then in verse 23, he offers a petition for the believers who are part of this church in Thessalonica. Set apart for God's exclusive use. Listen to verse 23. "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, your soul, and your body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus." There's this petition. And now we come to the verse that I want to look at this morning. There's three parts to it. This is a profound verse in my life because God used this verse in my life when I was leaving here in the year 2000, trying to decide what it is I'm going to do. Where is God calling me? It's written in my Bible, the exact date. And the verse 24 that we wanna pick apart a little bit is this. "The one who calls you is faithful and he will do it." So first of all, as you're following along, you are called. It says this, "The one who calls you." So for just a minute, follow me on a rabbit trail. I promise we'll get back to the main focus for this morning. And this rabbit trail, you may not completely agree with. You could find yourself on one side or the other of this. But when we look at the two words, calls you, I wanna talk about Calvinism and Arminianism for just a moment. And some of you are like, I don't even know what that means. It's just two man-made platforms that we use to look at Scripture. Some who lean more Calvinist side would say this calling, this calls you, is represented by a tulip. They use a tulip because there's five parts of what they believe. It's called total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saint. So the two words calls you would be interpreted through a lens that says salvation is entirely up to God and is in God. He sent his son to die for those he has chosen, and because he has chosen you, you must also choose him. Some would lean more on the Arminian side and would interpret the two words calls you differently. They might say salvation is mostly up to God and is certainly in God. The person would also say that the call of this calls you is an invitation for you to give your life to him, and that this invitation is for all people. And by saying it is an invitation, it says that the call is also resistible and that there is an element of free will that is exercised. You still with me? Nobody? So for just a second, let me explain the two extremes the phrase calls you. On one side of Calvinism, one would say God calls you, and therefore you have no choice. You will be saved. On the extreme side of Arminianism, one would say God invites you to be saved, but the choice is completely up to us. Now that's the extremes of both views. When I read the phrase calls you, I have a pair of glasses on with two different lenses. Through one lens, I am a 3 to 3.5 point Calvinist. And through the other lens, I am an Arminian who believes there's an element of free will exercised in us being saved. It is a mystery that I cannot explain. So what am I? I've shared this before. I'm a Calminian. Okay? I would totally wear a t-shirt that says on the front, God made me wear this shirt. And on the back, I chose to wear this shirt. Because the mystery for me is somewhere in between the two extremes. To some, my position sounds like a cop-out. But keep in mind that both views are man-made. Handcrafted lenses intended to help us see from a certain perspective. I want my attention to be more on the promise and the hope of salvation than how I got there. The two words calls you is exactly that. I can live in the tension of a Calvinist who interprets it saying he chose me and an Arminian who says I responded to his call. But here's the deal. In this verse, the focus is not really on us at all, the one who is called. It is on the one who's doing the calling. So we shift our attention from the process of salvation to the source of salvation, from which the two views have no argument because both views would agree. But let's zoom out for a minute. The book of 1 Thessalonians is Paul's first letter written to the church. He writes them to encourage them to live godly lives, though they are surrounded by evil. I think that we can relate to that. I think that we can relate to that challenge. Though you are surrounded by evil, this challenge and this encouragement to live godly lives. In chapter 5, Paul is sharing some of his final thoughts, or as some might say, he's landing the plane. I mean, I think we've all probably been on one of those church services when the pastor has been preaching for what feels like eternity, right? And then finally, he gives you the impression like he's approaching the runway, only to discover you, right, in the situation that he's merely avoiding a lightning strike, and then he takes off again. Have you ever experienced that? Not here. But we need to pray for these people, right? In verse 24, the landing gear is down, and he's making some last-minute announcements offering hope-filled reassurance. It's what he wants you to leave with. It's a don't forget this. If you are a believer in Christ, you've been called by God. whichever view that you have and how that happened. A faithful God. You've been called by God to be an ambassador for Him. Called by God to live forgiven and unashamed. Called by God to do good works. Called by God to be an agent of His grace and His mercy. Called by God to live free. Called by God to bear fruit. Called by God to have the Spirit of God work in and through you. Called by God to be the light in a very dark world. Called by God to live and share the gospel. Called by God to show that there is hope. Called by God to live in such a way it can only be Jesus in you. Secondly, He's faithful. So it says, the one who calls you is faithful. The word faithful means reliable, trustworthy, and permanent. So the term describes someone whose steadfast affection and allegiance can always be counted on. So Paul wants all believers to know you are not alone. The same God who called you to a life that is set apart, a lifelong journey of sanctification, which again means to be set apart for His exclusive use, He is reliable, He's trustworthy, and He's permanent in your life. The opposite of faithful is just this ever-changing wishy-washy. So only a close study of God's word and real life experience of God help us rest in His faithfulness. Let's reconcile God's faithfulness and real life for just a second. The faithfulness of God, I'm picking a category, guys. You can apply this any area of your life. But the faithfulness of God helps us in our mental and physical struggle with anxiety. What is anxiety in the simplest form? It's the uncertainty of the future. Where I grew up, there was an amusement park called Adventureland Park. And one of the most popular rides was called the Silly Silo. You get in, you stand against the wall, and you're all in a big circle, and then the whole thing starts to turn. And it starts to turn super fast, incredibly fast, and you're just spinning super fast, and to the point where you're literally stuck to the wall. And then the part happens that everybody anticipates, the floor drops out. And so there you are, stuck to a wall, spinning at a very high rate of speed. And the Silly Silo kind of reminds me of anxiety. When life feels out of control and you're stuck against the wall spinning at a very high rate of speed and your feet are not on stable ground. And just when you thought you couldn't take anymore, the floor drops out. Being reminded over and over again of God's faithfulness and His reliability and His permanence can help reduce what feels like a life of uncertainty and a life that feels like you are spinning out of control. One of the most repeating commands in all of Scripture, in the Old Testament particularly, is this: remember. And to remember takes an effort to slow down enough to redirect our attention from a life that feels like we're spinning out of control to a God who is always in control. His faithfulness leads us to reflect on His goodness and be reminded of it, and His mercy and His grace. It reminds us of His unconditional love and His compassion and His care towards us. It points us to His sustaining grace in the middle of the storm. Lamentations 3:22 says this: because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. And then it says, great is your faithfulness. The Spirit of God is telling us through the author of Hebrews to not only admit His faithfulness, but to remember it. And my guess is that if we were to take the time and to reflect on God's faithful hand in our lives, if we had the time this morning, I just said, hey, take a half hour and reflect upon the faithful hand of God in our lives, we would be experiencing the calming effect of the Holy Spirit's presence in us. How is he faithful? He calls you to a holy life, but does not leave you on your own to accomplish it. He is faithful to give you the strength and the grace you need to walk in holiness. His faithfulness reminds us that he has equipped us and that he has prepared us for the works that he's prepared in advance for us to do. Remember a couple of weeks ago we talked about that. And without God's faithfulness, his call in our lives would leave us at the trailhead and say to us, good luck, I'll see you at the finish line. But the absence of his faithfulness would seem hopeless. Imagine the journey of sanctification, that process of us becoming like Christ without the assurance of his faithfulness to be with us. His faithfulness reminds us that from the trailhead to the finish line, he is with us because he is stable, he is reliable, and he is permanent. How can you apply that in your life today? But even knowing all of that, there's still something that lures us back into this self-reliant life instead of a God-reliant life. A self-reliant life says God has not been faithful, therefore cannot be trusted. I must figure out on my own how to make this life work. It reminds me of the statement, every one of us at some point in our early life realizes that we are on our own and it's up to me to survive. Notice the me. And so inward we turn, believing that we hold the power, we have the strength, we have the know-how, we are the ones that make all this happen. We know what's best. There is a reason in John 15, 5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. 9 times in 11 verses in John 15, Jesus said, remain, stay connected, stay close to me, because I am the source for everything in your life. When we try to live self-reliant, we're trying to be both the branch and the vine at the same time. And in doing so, we try to get ourselves to believe we are all that we need. We are the source of life. He who calls you is faithful. He who saves you, who adopts you, who gives you every blessing in Christ, and he who never withholds his promises, he is faithful. David said in the Psalms, Psalm 55, give your burdens to the Lord, and he will take care of you. He will not permit the godly to slip and fall. Again, in Psalms 37, he says, we must cling to the Lord for help. It says this, again, King David says, commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him, and he will help you. And then Jesus in the New Testament, in Matthew 11, 28, when we are weak and when we're discouraged, he says this, it's this invitation, come to me, Jesus says, come to me. All you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Thirdly, the one who calls you is faithful. And then this last phrase, and he will do it. This is the part of the promise that removes the weight from self-reliance, because he will do it. The reason that spoke so much to me 20-some years ago when I was leaving here the first time is because I didn't know what God was doing in me. I didn't know where God was leading me or taking me. And so there's this anxiousness of the future and what am I going to do? How am I going to do this? And what decisions do I need to make? And this verse, like, I was actually on a mission trip in Mexico sitting on a rock. Lori was back here packing. Some of you were in the room that were on that mission trip with me. as teenagers, and God just spoke to me through this one verse. It's like this release of, it isn't up to me. I don't have to carry this. This is a heavyweight. He will do it. Do you ever get tired of trying to do everything on your own? Maybe you have attempted to accomplish something in your own strength and through your own power, and it just doesn't work. Because the more I try, the more I realize my need for God. And it's in that place, admitting my inadequacies, lack of strength and courage, when God shows his power. And he will do it. Do what? He will equip us to lead godly lives. He will transform us into the image of Christ. He will keep us strong to the end so that we will be free from all the blame on the day when our Lord Jesus returns. He will help us in the times of temptation and not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. He will provide a way out so we can endure. He will forgive us and cleanse us. He will protect us from the evil one. He will honor his promises. If he calls you to it, he will take you through it. This stretch of time that we call sanctification, the journey of becoming like Christ, is not possible without God doing his work in you. If on the journey, God should invite you to join him by showing you where he's at work, please know that he's not asking you to do it. He's inviting you to simply be the vessel in which he uses to do it through. How is he working in you right now? How is he working through you right now? Let me remind all of us, sometimes his mission is you, is me. We have this block wall around our back patio. We've lived in the house for 4 years, but the wall was professionally built 18 years ago when the house was built. And over the past couple of springs and summers, the wall has started to sink and pull apart. And I decided, rather than mess with this, I'm just gonna put it on Facebook Marketplace, and if you want it, come and get it. You gotta take it down and you gotta carry it out. And two guys came and they took it down and they carried it all out. And when it was all gone, we discovered that there are actually four footings that stood above ground. A couple were about this tall and two were about this tall on each corner where had been a post, this block post of 3x3. And I used a hammer drill. So when I say I mean we, okay? We used a hammer drill to drill holes through each column at the ground level, multiple holes all the way around, all the way through. Then whacked it with a sledgehammer multiple times, then jackhammered it, whacked it some more, and eventually, one by one, they crumbled. Only to discover that the two tallest ones had a piece of rebar that was up through the middle of them. But I was able to cut that off and down they went. And as I was doing it, I thought the wall reminded me of life in so many ways. Because the weight of life, it was leaning and sinking and pulling apart because the ground on which it stood was sinking. And the only reason it stood for as long as it did is because of four unfazed footings. And those footings resemble God's stable faithfulness. Can you imagine life without his faithfulness? Think about all of the things in your life that represent and remind you of the faithfulness of God. Could you sit here if I just said, take the next 10 seconds and think, what's the first thing that comes to mind that you think that I've got to give all credit to the Lord because of his faithfulness in my life, this is where I'm at. So many different things come to mind. But it means admitting our weakness and inability to make this life work. It means walking in faith. Let me leave you with 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 25, as I think about this journey, this pathway, this season of sanctification. It says this: Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you, Lord, that this idea of sanctification, it isn't something that we have to figure out how to do on our own. You didn't just save us and then say, good luck. You saved us and you said, here I am. I'm right here. And we're indwelled with the Holy Spirit. And you're inviting us because you're saying to us, let me take you on a journey. And when I'm done, you will look like my son, Jesus. And so God, for me personally, for us as a church, we invite that. We say, would you take us on that journey? Would you show us the areas that we need to repent? Would you show us the areas that we need to confess? Would you show us how we need to change? So God, that you could have your way in us. In Jesus' name.